Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23 to 27. This is where we've reached this evening in our series on Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is God, not chance. God, not chance. A multitude of people live as though there was no God. Either they openly deny that there is a God, or perhaps they say there is a God, but they live as though there was not. As a result, how we speak doesn't really matter, nor how we live, because outcomes are governed, according to this approach, either by chance or by the survival of the fittest. If words don't matter, certainly thoughts don't matter, and it's really down to every man for himself. Now, these verses, by contrast, teach us that there is no chance, there is a God. He weighs thoughts and words and actions, as verse 23 indicates, and there is a hell to be avoided and an everlasting life to be sought, as verse 24 indicates. Outcomes are not determined by relative human strength, but by the Lord, verse 25 and verse 27. And even our thoughts are important, verse 26. So this puts before us a very different view of life and of the world than that which comes from the unbeliever and the atheist. God is in control, not chance, whatever that is supposed to mean. Our thoughts, our words, and aims do matter, and the believer knows this to be the case. So first of all, good words matter. Good words matter. In verse 23 we read, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Now the meaning of verse 23 appears to be this, that when we speak soundly and appropriately in the right setting, we have blessing in so doing. We ourselves are blessed by speaking appropriate, right, sound, biblical words. Such words spoken in season are good, and they do good to the hearer as well as the giver if they are received with meekness. Using our tongues well is a blessing to us as we honour the Lord with our lips, and potentially at least a blessing to the hearer. Whereas misuse of the tongue does hurt to others, either to whom we speak or about whom we speak, and leaves us feeling grubby. And that is something that I'm sure we have all experienced one way or another. When we have spoken foolishly, sinfully, maliciously, we are not blessed in our souls. We grieve the Spirit of God, and it does us no good at all. Now, verse 26 shows us that if the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, his words will not rise much higher than their source. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Matthew 12 and verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So when verse 26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, and then contrast it with the words of the pure, it's saying that their thoughts are abominable, so their words are not going to be that much different. Whereas the words of the pure in heart, when expressive of the thoughts of the heart, are pure words, and they are pleasant words, and they are for edification and building up and doing good to those who hear. So this tells us that there are good words and bad words, that they express what is in the heart, that even good words should be kept for the due season, not blurted out at any old time as if we have a right to just say whatever we think, even if it's right. In other words, there is a God who weighs words and who even finds sinful thoughts offensive. And yet the man who is not born of the Spirit, he thinks thoughts that are offensive to God all the time. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, the man who is not born of the Spirit, and therefore does not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that man is continually offensive to God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God is angry with the wicked every day. This has solemn repercussions. Men desire to forget God. We read about that in the book of Romans, chapter 1. So they can think and speak without any idea or thought or disturbance by the idea of accountability. And that explains a great deal. Man is seeking to achieve ignorance of God, forgetfulness of God. He wants to blot out any remembrance of the living God. And this he is seeking to do, well, by, as we sang this morning in Psalm 83, by blotting out the name of the people of God. They don't want any reminder that there is a God in heaven by whom words and actions and thoughts are weighed. And as a result of this rejection of the very thought of God, standards of speech decline. We see that in the social media. That gives you a very good insight into the gutter speech that has become standard in our society. Not all of it, of course, but the average person's level of thought and speech is degrading. Human communication has reached something of a new low. Even comments on highly intellectual subjects are dragged down to the level of the gutter by modern man. And that is because he has succeeded in convincing himself of non-accountability, not simply to man, but to God himself. And therefore, he can think and say what he likes, as if there is no holy God in heaven, no judgment day, no need, of course, to think of Christ the Saviour. But there are two things wrong with this whole approach, this suppression, this holding down the truth in unrighteousness. First of all, it isn't true. It isn't true. No matter what consensus there is against God, no matter how much is achieved and how official looking rebellion against God is made, God remains just the same as he always was. God will see, God will know, God will remember, and he will judge the world in righteousness by our Lord Jesus Christ, not by the standard of human consensus, but by his own holy law. Secondly, the alternative is meaningless. If God does not see, and indeed if atheism were true, and there were no God or no God to speak of, then that means everything ends in nothingness. Our words ultimately mean nothing. Our actions are irrelevant. Life in this world is a meaningless farce, and everything is vanity of vanities. We go down to the grave, and that is the end. And we see, do we not, the desperate struggle to give some kind of phony meaning to things by an unbelieving world. They speak, when human tragedy occurs, of showing solidarity. Well, what does that mean? Solidarity. Those who are suffering, what does it mean that the community shows solidarity? How does that improve the situation? What comfort has the atheist for the bereaved person whose loved one was, quote, in the wrong place at the wrong time? Everything is meaningless. We have developed in this generation a vocabulary of rather meaningless expressions to camouflage the meaningless and futility of life without God. There is no meaning apart from God. Chance has no meaning. It's just a word now used, not always, not in its beginning, but now used to explain something that just happens. Well, Why do things just happen? Things don't just happen. Things are ordained of God. Good words matter because there is a God who tries the heart and the reins. Secondly, there are two ways. Verse 24, Proverbs 15, verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The meaning is that the way of life, the way that leads to eternal life and has its beginning in this world and its perfection in the eternal world, is when the heart is set upon things that are above. Thus, every believer is heavenly minded. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation is heaven, in heaven, from whence we look for the coming of our great God and Saviour. Our life is hid with Christ in God. The believer has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, he loves, and he belongs to a heavenly kingdom, to a heavenly Jerusalem, to a world of eternal blessedness and life, and he will receive the full inheritance when he leaves this world. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And in seeking Christ and in becoming a member of his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, he departs from hell beneath. And hell here means hell. It doesn't mean the grave. Yes, the word can sometimes be used of the realm of physical death, which is common to all. But no wisdom can deliver from physical death. No, it's saying it delivers from eternal death, the wages of sin, the pains of hell forever. So there are those who seek the Lord by his grace and who belong to a heavenly kingdom that is above and who depart from hell beneath. But there are those who do not. So there is a heaven and there is a hell. So on this biblical view, there are two roads. There is the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. And everyone is on one of those two roads. There is one road for the fool who doesn't listen, and one for the wise who is taught of God and by his word and by his spirit, and who receives the biblical gospel, the way of salvation in Christ Jesus. He is made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And that transforms his life as he begins to bring forth the fruit of godliness. So there is the believer on one road and the unbeliever on another. Two ways, two destinations. The atheist wants us to believe in one way for all. This life, whatever we do with it, makes no difference. Then physical death, and then nothing. That is what the atheistic unbeliever is telling us. That we live our life here, then we die, and then there's nothing. So what does it matter what we do with this life? Well, you say, matters to those who follow. But what does that matter to us if we, in the end, don't exist? What does it matter to them if in the end they don't exist either? But this strange preference for meaningless, how do we explain it? That men would rather believe that there is no meaning to life, that it ends with nothing, and that what we do with it really doesn't matter. Why do men prefer to believe such a ghastly scenario as this? Well, it can only be answered in terms of man's enmity toward God. Because man is by nature a sinner and at enmity with God, in order that he should not retain God in his knowledge, he'd rather believe in this empty nothing, this meaningless, answerless nothing, and try and dress it up as if it has some meaning after all, than believe in the God of the Scriptures, who created the heaven and the earth, who will judge the world in righteousness, and who sent redemption through Jesus Christ. So there are two ways, not one. We are Christians, not atheists. A common nothingness is not the destination of all. There is heaven for the redeemed and hell for those who are not redeemed. Then thirdly, the Lord's purpose makes a difference. The Lord's purpose makes a difference. Verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall survive. Shall live. According to our natural way of thinking, we tend to think it's a matter of the survival of the fittest. And so the widow has no hope against the proud. She is defenseless and weak, and he is strong. Again, the greedy man, the man without scruple, looks as though he will take all, whereas this man who won't take gifts, that is, bribes or any gift which dishonors God, he seems destined to go down in obscurity. In other words, Christian standards seem so impractical. They seem so impractical. If we go by only what is seen. Surely the unprincipled, greedy, proud man will prevail and the weak will be swept aside. But that is to forget God. Outcomes are the Lord's, and we can never lose out by walking in fellowship with him. And if he pleases, he can make things the exact opposite of what they seem. The widow can prosper, the proud can be ruined. The greedy man can bring trouble upon his own house, whereas the godly, uncovetous man can prevail. And that may be so in this world. It will certainly be so in the world to come. The redeemed are more than conquerors. God doesn't need our sinful experience. He doesn't need us to try and work out what will work. We are to do what is right And God, if he pleases, can make it work. And what looks as though it will work but is wrong, he can ruin. Remember Caiaphas in John chapter 11. Expedient that one should die for the people, he said. They were saying, look, if we don't do something about this man who's working miracles, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. And Caiaphas said, you know nothing at all. Leave it to me. One man must die for the people. This he spake by way of prophecy, being high priest that year. But he didn't know what he was saying. As far as his evil intent was concerned, the safety of Israel was secured by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where did his wicked expediency lead? Well, in AD 70, the Romans did come and they did destroy Jerusalem and the temple. What Caiaphas was saying they could avoid by wicked expediency was exactly what happened. So outcomes are God's. There is no mechanical survival of the fittest. God will decide who survives. God will decide. He puts up one and casts down another. So for the believer, what looks as though it will work is not the issue. It is what is right in the sight of the Lord. Hitler's master race idea was wicked. I think we all know that. But without God, he had every reason for optimism. It looked as though it would work. But God brought about its ruination. But Hitler's idea was the weak can be thinned out. No thought of accountability to God. How hopeless is the way of the unbeliever and the atheist. The words right and wrong mean nothing to the atheist. Absolutely nothing. If there's no God in heaven, there is no right and wrong. There is no fixed standard. It just depends what the consensus is in a particular time and a particular generation. No right and wrong, no accountability, no reason not to do whatever you feel like, because it makes no difference in the end. This horrible little world of the unbeliever needs to be abandoned and accept reality, escape to reality by listening to God, who does condemn the guilty, but who sent a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't drift along in thoughtless meaninglessness. There is a reason for everything. God is in control. God created in the beginning. God will judge at the end. In between, he sent redemption to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the framework of 2 Peter 3 that the scoffers deny. They pretend it doesn't exist. Well, it does. The reason we're here is because God created the heavens and the earth. God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. The reason we die is because man sinned and rebelled against God. The reason that history isn't meaningless is because it's God's eternal purpose being worked out, and it has an end. History isn't meaningless. That stormy sea that seems so out of control to us is like a sea of glass from the throne of God. There is meaning, there is purpose, there is an end. And so our Lord Jesus will come to judge the world. But our Lord Jesus, in the midst of this history, came into the world to save sinners, to live a life of perfect obedience, which we've never done, to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners, with a promise that all who believe on him shall not go to hell as their sins deserve, but will be forgiven and given a place in eternal glory through the merits of Jesus Christ. Forget the meaningless nonsense. There is a God in heaven who made all things, who will judge all men, and who has sent redemption to sinners in his Son, Jesus Christ. The most important thing in this world is to prepare for the next. Have you an inheritance in Christ? Or are you listening to all the nonsense of this world? All of the falsity, all of the superficial camouflage, the attempt to pretend that the awful reality isn't true, that it is appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. If you've been deceived to thinking that there is nothing to worry about, nothing to be concerned about, that you just drift along in this world until it's all over, wake up and seek the Lord and an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled, than that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for the people of God. You must seek the Lord Jesus Christ. You must seek forgiveness of sins. And you must seek it in him, because that's the only place it can be found. In the Lord Jesus. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Then let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come and bless thee for all thy goodness, that thou hast not left us without the gospel. We thank thee for the faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Grant that none of us might listen to the lie of Satan, ye shall be as gods. That lie repeated in this world with all the flattery of ungodliness, but that we might heed the word of the Lord, that we might all be found knowing that the Lord is good, that he is a refuge to all who hope in him, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour, that there is none beside him and none like him, the way, the truth, and the life. Hear us then, O gracious God, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Hear us and accept us, and forgive us freely, for Christ's sake. Amen.